Good morning. It's really good to see all of you here. You know that song, this perpetuation of the gospel to the next generation. It's why this series that we're in, kind of in our Eastertide series, is so important. Because sharing the gospel, having the gospel lived and not just learned, is not just for kind of the world around us. It's for our kids. It's for you and I living that out in front of our kids. And when I say our kids, I'm talking about my children, but this church's children, like living the gospel out, sharing it with those around us isn't just and always an outside activity. It's an internal thing if we're going to continue to reach this next generation. So I think what we're talking about over the next few weeks, sharing the gospel, understanding the gospel, living in the gospel so much that it just, when you bump into those around you, it comes out. I think it's just such a timely and important message for us all to get around. And so I'm really glad that we're spending our time together thinking through that. And so I want to invite you to pray. And then what we're going to do this morning is just look at an ancient way of walking with Jesus in such a way that it has as its part of its life of walking with Jesus is an outward focused. We're going to see that this is an ancient way of living that we can bring into our everyday lives. So pray with me as we open up God's Word. Oh, Father, would you sanctify us in your truth? Your word is truth. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your beautiful word. What we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us, form us. All for the glory and praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. I guess Patrick was a kind of a typical 16-year-old that had some religious upbringing, but it really wasn't a part of his life, and he was kind of rebelling against his parents' faith, even though he was raised in church, very disinterested in the faith of his parents. But all of that began to change for Patrick one day when a band of Celtic pirates from Ireland came to Roman Britain, where he lived, invaded his home, and took him away, captured him as a slave. So he is ripped from his home, brought into a foreign place, sold into slavery, forgotten, probably fearful, by a rich master, a tribal chief named Miluk, who put him to work in the fields. So there, this 16-year-old was ripped away from his family and sold into slavery, probably the worst thing you can think of as any person. But in the next 6 years, he spent in harsh slavery. It was in the depth and the darkness of those 6 years of slavery that something was ignited within Patrick. The faith that he had heard about, that he had kind of rebelled against as a young person, began to be ignited inside of him. And there was this fuel inside of him based on the love of God that he was just overwhelmed with and taken over with. This wasn't in a church service. This wasn't in an evangelistic outreach. This was in the field serving as a slave. The love of God filled Patrick from top to bottom. And after this experience that he had with God through nature and through the Spirit igniting all of this in him, he began to take a lot more interest in the culture around him, in the culture of the Irish Celtic people, learning their language, learning their customs. This interest of his, after his being filled with the love of God, turned into this genuine love, not just for the Irish people, but for his own captors. One night, he heard in a dream that he would be freed, and that in a dream, he was instructed to go towards the coastland. And so the next day, he got up and made the long, long journey, escaping his captors and fleeing to the coastland and finding a boat that would bring him back home to Roman Britain. Over the next 20, 25 years, now back at home, he gave his life to the ministry. He gave his life to learning what it means to be a pastor, and he was a priest in the church there, and things were going well for him until he received another dream, where in this dream, a man named Victor came to him with letters from his former captors in Ireland. And in this dream that Patrick has, he is reading one of these letters, and he said that it was like he could hear the voices of those that he had left crying out, "Come back to us, walk among us." Now, he was familiar with the scripture, so he very much interpreted this dream as the same thing that happened to the Apostle Paul, who got the call in a dream to go to Macedonia. There were people in Macedonia calling to come over here and share this good news with us. So he determined to take the gospel to the Celtic people of Ireland. He was soon, within his church, appointed as the first missionary bishop to Ireland. And he wasn't alone. He had a missionary team made up of a few priests and a few seminarians, because that was part of the plan. But unlike what was mostly happening in the Roman church's mission, he not only took the official kind of priests and seminarians, kind of the official ones, he took a group of lay people, people that were not necessarily in vocational ministry. They weren't professional kind of pastors or preachers or missionaries. And this group of men and women became an intricate part of the mission to the Celtic people. Most of the time, the Roman church's view of mission work was to go and first civilize the barbarians and then Christianize them. Patrick saw a different way. Patrick said, let's go in and let's Christianize them. Let's preach the gospel to them in cultural appropriate ways. Let's show them that some aspects of their culture are actually rooted in the story and the truth of God, and some aspects of their culture need to be confronted. So within him sharing the good news of the gospel, we begin to see in history culture changing in Ireland from a heavy slave trade kind of to kind of the abolishment of that. There was so much anger and warring between the tribals, the tribes of Ireland, that began to diminish because this man and his missionary team brought the love of God into them. But they were also able to celebrate Ireland's culture when they could and connect it again to God's truth. And this was the start of a great missional movement towards Ireland. And it sparked many others coming. But also it sparked many people that were being reached in Ireland to begin to embrace what it means to be a sent one to their own people. They would simply go to a camp and set up their own missionary camp near a settlement or near a trade route, near a tribal center. And they built these simple communities among the people. It was very much an among the people movement. And among the people, they would set up what was called the cell. The cell were little huts that were designed for entering into and having time of prayer and formation and worship and scripture study and scripture memorization. It wasn't just what you did in this little hut. It was characterized, the cell characterized the way of life for these Irish missionaries. They would worship together and pray together. And they invited people to the gospel, not just in their presentation, but they invited people into the cell life of these settlements. Come and see, I'm not just presenting you with a bunch of facts. Come and see how we worship, how we pray, how we do life together was their strategy. These churches that these Irish missionaries were planting did not look like the Roman ones that they had come from. They looked like Irish ones. And they would disciple people by bringing them along into this cell community.
And then after people trusted in Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit, and after a number of them, they would plant that church there in that tribe, and then they would go to another one. But when they went to another area, they would take some of those young people that were on fire for the Lord, and so they're taking Irish people now, making Irish people missionaries to other Irish people. And they would go and start other communities of faith. So there's very much this planting of a church, but then this desire to go and plant others. As a matter of fact, those who came after Patrick were said to have created not just the cell, but they were also create these things called the coracle. Now, the coracle was just a word in Ireland for a boat, a little simple boat that you could actually carry on your back, a woven together, lightweight boat. And what marked this movement of God within Ireland was that these missionaries oftentimes would take their little boats to the edge of the water and would pray a prayer that just says, Lord, lead us, by your Spirit, lead us to where you want us to go and plant another church and start something else. And so this cell, culture was this prayer and worship and formation, and this coracle activity represented more of their sending outward, always continuing to look outward, always taking what was in and sharing it with others, and it was just this incredible. It was almost like breathing. They would breathe in the cell and be formed in the ways of Jesus and worship him and go to the mountaintop, if you will. And they would exhale. They would breathe out and they would be sent out into Spirit-filled mission. And that's how Ireland was won for Christ, through this kind of cell rhythm and this coracle rhythm. The sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus in culturally appropriate ways. These missionaries learned the culture of the people that they were trying to share with. They learned the vernacular and the customs, and they connected and made connections with them of the gospel in ways that really hadn't been done in the Roman church. In all of this, both the cell kind of environment, the coracle environment, all of it was done in community. Community was huge for these Irish missionaries. And when I say community, I'm not just talking about the internal kind of community among one another. That was a big deal. But they would go out and they would reach people, and it wasn't like they went out, shared the gospel, and if they believed, then they would be incorporated into the community. They went out and brought people into the community before they even believed. And they brought them into the community to see the community at play, to see how the community loved one another, to see what the community believed, to hear their prayers. And so they were belonging to this community even before they believed. The community itself became an apologetic for these Irish Christians. In other words, the community that they were brought into was evangelistic in the sense that it is a come and see, not just a go and tell kind of mentality. And so if I could summarize the Celtic way, this ancient way, I would use their words, but I'll explain them here in a minute. They would had a very much a cell environment. That's that internal formation, that's that worship, that's that very upward focus, study, prayer, memorization, doing life kind of internally one with one another, and the coracle. That was more than just a little boat. That was this outward flow of passion, this outward flow of focus, and then they all did both of these within the community. So community was huge for them, not just internally, but externally. And this went against a lot of the practices of the Roman church, but this is, as much as it went against some of the practices of the day, Patrick was not coming up with anything new. As a matter of fact, Patrick didn't invent this way of life. He drew it from the very life of Jesus. This goes back to the way of Jesus. You know, Jesus gets a lot of credit, and rightfully so, as being the king, and he's the priest, and he's the prophet, you know, we've heard that kind of a lot. And he's worthy of that. He's worthy of all of that. But something that we don't always associate Jesus with is that he was the missionary of all missionaries. Long before people crossed the ocean to share the gospel, Jesus crossed the greatest distance. Long before people gathered communities to kind of to be evangelistic within those communities, long before that, Jesus was gathering community to himself. Long before they gathered together in community, not just for mission, but for worship and to study and pray and to be formed, Jesus was doing that long before Patrick, is the whole point. So this morning I want us to focus on a verse. I could have picked any number of passages that Jesus models this way of not just living, but living on mission. But for the scripture this morning, I want us to focus in on Mark chapter 3, verses 13. Let me get this back up here. Verses 13, 14, and 15. You guys might have to bear with me with the technology today. Ryan made an error this morning by saying we have a new computer that we're using, and so no doubt we will work some kinks out with this new computer. But just let me know if you're not seeing what I'm seeing. But here's the word of the Lord this morning, Mark chapter 3. It says, Jesus went up the mountain, very significant, and he summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12. Whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. I want to notice first off that Jesus says he went up the mountain. Jesus loves mountains. There's something about Jesus going up mountains in his life and ministry here on earth. Mountains literally represent this place where heaven and earth meet together. Many significant things in Jesus' life. We just spent an entire, you know, I don't know, however many months learning about the Sermon on the Mountain, if you will. So there's already this like nod towards, there's something significant happening. The Irish Celtic Christians, ironically, would call the mountains thin places, places where heaven and earth just seem to get thin, where they overlap. And so Jesus is going up the mountain here in this passage. Significant things happen on the mountain. This is where Jesus is literally getting vertical, right? Think worship here. He summoned those, he called those he wanted. I love the fact that he wanted them. And they came to him. So this is just very much a Jesus bringing people into relationship with himself to be formed, to help form them, to call them upward. That's what you need to see when you read that. He also appointed the 12 whom he named apostles. There's a lot going on with this word apostles. First off, the word apostle means sent one who has been sent out, one who is on mission. That's just what the word means. But notice it's not he named one of them an apostle. He named them community, apostles. This was not just one missionary. This was a group of missionaries that he is calling to himself. So you get both, with the word apostles, plural, you get both mission, outward focus, and you get community. This word is one of the favorite terms of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Over 30 times, Jesus is referred to as the great sent one, the one sent by God, the great apostle. What you also notice then in this community of apostles, Jesus never sent them out alone. It was always in community. Community is not just for us to get together to do Bible study. Community is for us to get together to do mission, to live on mission for the Lord. So he named them apostles. Now connect it to this kind of this sending missional activity of being an apostle is this calling to be with him. Now you might think, man, in a series on sharing the gospel, it should all be about our activity that we go and do for others. It should all be about what we say and our planned and prepared presentations. But I want you to see the calling of Jesus on apostles, the calling of Jesus on missionaries. And you and I are all, in some sense, sent ones. The calling before we go and do is to be with Him. That's not separated from what it means to live on mission. It is very much connected to what it means to live on mission. This is this worshipful, formative relationship that He is inviting us into, embedded in this outward-focused mission. See, in mission talks and sharing the gospel kind of series, the conversation is always about what you and I go do for the Lord. But it misses the heart of the Lord, which is for Him to be with us. For you and I to be with Him. Don't miss that. Jesus is not the prize at the end of a long day of mission. At the very heart of mission is being with Him. And also, you and I cannot give what we don't have. So we can't go out and extend an invitation to be with Jesus if we're not first and foremost being with Him ourselves. So I kind of want to pause here just for a second. And again, it might feel like I'm veering off topic when we're talking about, you know, equip me to how to share the gospel, equip me on how to live on mission. Let me just ask first and foremost, do you really believe that Jesus wants to be with you? I think we all know, or at least we hear things like Jesus loves you, and you're like, yeah, He has to, because that's kind of who He is. But do you think Jesus likes you? That's an odd question, I think. But here we have Jesus calling people to want to be with Him. Do you think Jesus wants to be with you? If you don't believe Jesus wants to be with you, what in the world are you offering to other people? Again, we can't divorce being with Him from our doing, because when things get hard that we're called to do for the Lord, it's going to all come back to how we are being with Him. So much of our doing for the Lord is burdensome because it's disconnected from our being with Jesus. I want you to see being with Jesus, this upward, going up to the mountain, being formed in the ways of Jesus, worshiping Jesus. This is worship-driven mission. This being with Jesus fuels you and I. The scriptures elsewhere say in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes in you to be with you. And you will be my witnesses, the scriptures say. So the calling of the disciples, of the apostles, and in doing so in you and I, is to be with Him and then to be sent out. To do what? To preach and to have authority. To have missional engagement in the world around us. I just want you to see that it's not disconnected from being with Jesus. He did call them to go preach, to share, to speak, and He gave them authority. The next time we'll hear about authority. Remember in Matthew chapter 28, we call it the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And then it says to go do what? To make disciples. But then at the very end of that passage, what does it remind us of? And I will do what? I will be with you. I, the one who have all authority, will be with you. Again, this witness of Jesus embedded in our witness of Him. So if I could summarize the Jesus way, and I think you'll hear a different terminology, but the same thing that Patrick was doing in the Irish kind of story. The Jesus way is one of worship. You know, formation. You're always formed in the ways that you worship. But this is this calling up to the mountain. This is this invitation to be with Jesus. And not only is worship kind of the Jesus way, mission is the Jesus way. Going out and preaching and having authority, going outward, focusing outward. This is that apostolic calling. What I mean by that is that general calling on every believer as a sent one to go out, being sent out on mission for the Lord. But I don't want us to miss this third component of the Jesus way is community. The plural, he called them as apostles. He called disciples. He sent them out in pairs. The mission of God is always done in community. Now, what I don't want us to see is I don't want us to see as these three as distinct things, but think of them as three rivers converging into one big one. You know that I'll butcher what I'm about to do and draw three rivers, but I just want you to see this convergence of these three streams all flowing into this moment where this is the Jesus way, where worship and mission and community are all woven together. This is the way that he did it. That's why Patrick did it this way. And this is also why our church was started on the foundation of worship, mission, and community. We used to talk about it, if you've been here, you know, over a decade, about a stool that had three legs. Worship, community, and mission was the foundation, is what we were building this church on. Worship, this idea of formation, this idea of being with Jesus, kind of the cell idea of the Celtic missionaries. This is that coming together and getting upward. This is about going up the mountain. So I want to challenge you and I want to ask you, what rhythms of worship do you have in your life that are life-giving? What rhythms, both on an individual basis and in community, do you have of being with Jesus? That's the invitation. Before you're called to go share the gospel, you're called to experience the good news of Jesus. And Jesus is inviting you because he wants to be with you. He's inviting you up the mountain. What does that look like in your life? What are areas of coming up the mountain that he is inviting you into a deeper way? But he also calls us to live on mission. But he doesn't just call us to, and this is something we've always said at our church, is that it's not just like the activity of mission. I want you to see the identity of mission. We are apostles, lower A, apostles, in the sense that we are sent ones. It's not just what we do, it's connected to who we are. As apostles, our activity flows out of our identity. Mission for us, like in the scriptures, the Jesus way, it's not an add-on. It's not like you have your life, your calendar, your agendas, and I'm calling you to add another thing to your calendar, add another thing to your already busy agenda. I want you to add mission. I want you to carve out mission in your life. That's not what I'm asking you to do. That's not the Jesus way. The Jesus way is to see that all of your life is mission. In all of our lives, I want you to think about, just kind of practically speaking here, all of our lives exist in at least three different environments: where we live, where we work, and where we play. Think of your life as existing in these three environments, that mission is not some add-on, you know, that's out here that has to fit in here, but it can become all of this. You can think about where you live in a particular neighborhood, in a particular apartment complex, in a particular part of the city, and that's your mission field, if you were. That's what he's calling you to live on mission there. Where you play, where you do hobbies, where you take up leisure. Like, he's not just calling you to have mission as a separate thing, but what if you saw your activities and your hobbies as mission? Like, one of the things I think Christians need to do is become more interesting. Get a hobby. Go have some fun. And as you do that, don't think of that as like, well, I'm missing out on mission time. No, that can be mission time. Like, take up the race yesterday. 10,000 people ran the race. I know a number of you, saw some of you limping in this morning. Y'all, some of you ran the race. But, like, I know a number of people who did that, like, with groups of people. You like to run, which is crazy anyway, but you like to run, but like, why not do that as a believer on mission with other people who like to run? And where you work, you and I go into workplaces every single day. It's not that you have to do mission when you sign off the clock, but you are on mission there as a witness for the Lord. I just want you to see how all this is integrated together. That's the Jesus way. And we do all of that in community. All of our worship is best done in community. All of our mission is best done in community. As a matter of fact, if you're not in a worshiping community, a community that is encouraging you to get upward, to go up on the mountain, you probably won't do that on your own. You probably won't do that very well on your own. It's hard to be formed in the ways of Jesus on your own, but with other people. That's why your discipling community is so vital, not just to you, you know, being a good member of this church. Who, in some ways, who cares about that? It's so vital for you to live on mission for Jesus, for you to be encouraged, and when I'm down, for you to pick me up. Like, it's such an important aspect of our spiritual formation to be in community with others in a worshipful formation way. I was invited into a group within this church to help memorize parts of the Bible. You know how much, before I was invited into that group, how much I was I'd committed to memory as a rhythm? You know how much? This much. Like, growing up, I've memorized, but like, in this, before I was invited, I was like, oh, I'm not doing that. I probably should do that. Wouldn't have done it on my own because I wasn't doing it on my own. Even in the group, I didn't do very well, and everybody else in the group excelled a lot more than I did. But my point is that we took a passage that we never would have individually committed to memory and tried to do that. Spiritual formation is embedded in community. But it's also embedded, this community is also embedded in mission. When you and I see our own community as the apologetic, when you and I see our community as not just the prize that somebody gets to win if they trust Jesus, but if we invite them even before they believe Jesus to see how we love, to see how we worship. Jesus said that all men will know that you're my disciples by how? By the way that you love one another. How in the world will the world know that we love one another? If we just tell them? No. The world needs to see it. How? By inviting the world into our community spaces and see how we do life with one another. To really, and even before they believe, to bring them in. And next thing you know, if you're doing mission embedded in community, I get a lot more bold when I'm with other Christians trying to share. If I'm out on my own, I'm a lot less quiet. But with others, there's a lot more confidence there. Practically, the Spirit of God works through relationships. We've seen that in the New Testament over and over. Entire households would get saved. Why? Because the Spirit of God moves within relationships. When you are living on mission with your community, everybody in your community is now connected. So like if I meet somebody, I want them to get connected with a brother in Christ so that I can increase that spiritual connectivity. And not only is me trying to invest in this person and share the gospel, but now I've got my community coming around me. And I think anytime you and I meet somebody, and this is especially true in a closer knit community in kind of a smaller city where a lot of the people that I know, you know. And a lot of times you know people that you didn't even know I knew, but as we share mission in community, that relational network spreads. I met a guy very recently, past couple weeks, a tall guy playing basketball, and my radar went on because I need him on my team next year, and I got to talking with him, and he does CrossFit, and I found out, oh, what gym do you go to? Not that I do CrossFit, because that's crazy, but I know people in this church do CrossFit, and so I said, hey, I found out they went to the same gym. I said, oh, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. For me, the antenna just went off that the Lord is doing something through the relationships that I am in community with on mission. Do you see that? That principle is at play, that the Spirit works through relationships. So anytime I meet somebody that somebody else knows you, oh, man, my radar goes off like the Lord is doing something. I expect to see that tall guy here giving his life to the Lord very soon. I really do. But if I'm not in community, I don't know those connections that I can connect via mission, if that makes sense. So, St. Patrick won Ireland for Christ, essentially, through this ancient way that he picked up from Jesus, that Jesus was always about creating worshipful environments, missional environments, community environments, and seeing all of those woven together, and to say, this is the Jesus way. This is the way that we can reach our communities for the Lord. So I just want to finish by asking a couple of questions about the invitation of this life of mission is not for you to go and do more, but I want you to first and see that this life of mission is an invitation, first and foremost, to be with Jesus in this upward, worshipful, formative way. And if there are things lacking in your life when it comes to your own formation with Jesus, address those. Hear the voice of Jesus saying, I want to be with you. What's more important than being with Jesus? How good is that Netflix show compared to Jesus saying, I want to invite you up the mountain and be with you? But as we look, it's not just about this worshipful formation. It's also about what we are doing out in the world around us. Do we see our everyday lives as mission? Not as add-ons. I don't have time for mission. Every night of my week is taken up. Well, that's a different issue. But man, what if you wove every night of your week with just being this on-mission person, not as an add-on, but as regular rhythms of your life? And then this idea of community. Where is the invitation of Jesus for you to step into further community in this church? For the sake of your own soul, but for the sake of mission. This is how it's done. So I want to leave you with the Jesus way, but I also just want to leave you with the Jesus way being an invitation for you and I to enter into these three areas in a deeper and more connected way. Let's offer a prayer to the Lord as we let this word sit into us this morning. So Father, we come before you. We see through Scripture and through history this Jesus way of not just doing mission, but living life. And Lord, that's going to cause some of us to see areas in our life that aren't really aligning with the Jesus way. And so God, those are just invitations for us to step into a deeper walk with you, a deeper walk with others, and a more kind of outward-facing life as we think about how we can share this good news life with those around us. So God, I pray this morning, Lord, that whether it's one of these three areas that you're calling us into a deeper connection with, if you're inspiring us, if you're laying somebody on our heart, God, whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, Lord, I pray that we would listen and hear and respond to how you might want to change us, what steps we might want to take as a result of this. So Lord, we're here and we're your vessels. God, I pray that we would hear and obey this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.